thank Him for the things that He is using in our life to make us lean in on Jesus. Sometimes we don't think of it that way, but His strength is perfect in our weakness. And God uses things in our life, the hardships and hard things, to make us lean on Jesus. Sometimes we got to remember that. You know, what is it? What has us leaning on Jesus? Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's a relational issue. Whatever it may be, if something is drawing us to lean in on Jesus, we can give thanks for it. Because we're better off leaning in on Him than walking through this life not thinking we need Him. So that's something that we can be grateful for. Well, look, y'all give me a little bit. What you got? Any praise reports that you want to give away? Any help that you need? Anything that you've been gleaning? It don't necessarily have to be in Proverbs. It could be somewhere else. You know, we just come out of the book of Acts. It was so rich and great testimonies over and over and over again. We keep seeing Paul. He's bringing up the beautiful reality of everything that he sees is always about Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. What Jesus has done and what he's doing. In the book of Proverbs, it's so rich already. And the nuggets that we have, something you want to keep in mind. The idea of Proverbs simply means it's usually like this. Of course, not every situation and every circumstance and every way of life fits the individual proverbial word that we read. But the neat thing about God's solutions and answers for life, he's got a solution for something that don't fit the mold of that. But it's usually like this, and we can take that and run with it, because not only does these things help us recognize things that God does, things about wisdom, but they also give us insight on how humanity thinks and the way man responds to things and the way he views things. So they give us, they're a tool of discernment, that when we see somebody responding in a certain way, Proverbs gives us insight on the type of person that would respond that kind of way, or the way that they're acting, or the way that they're thinking. Proverbs gives us great insight to say it's rooted in this issue. This is why they are thinking that way. This is why they act in that way, and why Proverbs is so good. But even more than that, it helps us recognize why we act in that way, why we think the way that we think, why we're doing what we're doing. Proverbs gives us much help in that. Anybody have anything you want to give away? Ooh.
And, you know, I'm so glad that I'm a part to be here, because we're going back through these. We've been before.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, we learn more and more. But these notes, it's like today, if something happens and I leave this whole world.
Yeah.
When you go through my Bible, it says, Brother Nick cooked egg McMuffins 3-4.
Yeah.
Mm.
Come on. You know, it sure is. I personally use this. These are some of the principles that come up in my journey and my walk on a regular basis. That phrase where he says in verse number 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror. The idea is sudden bad news, things that it has an aim and intention to grip you, to take control of you. It's a picture of what's the reaction if somebody was to walk up to you on the streets. Stand up a second, Brother Shannon. Let me do something. Imagine, I'm not. Come on over here. Now imagine if somebody just out of the clear blue, or even somebody you was acquainted with, like somebody say here at church, went out of character and just grabbed you by the shirt and started shaking you, what would be your natural response? to get away, to defend, to protect yourself. That shock factor of just grabbing you would stun you. And then your mind will start reacting, okay, what do I need to do to defend myself or get out of this? I don't necessarily want to have to hurt them, but I want to get away from them so I can protect myself and also protect them. That would be, if somebody just walked up on the street and grabbed you, that would shock you and surprise you, wouldn't it? Now, it wouldn't necessarily surprise you in our day. They got a lot of crazies out there that do anything. But doing it to you would be the shock.
Yes.
So if I went to grab him or grab him by the throat or anything like that, the natural response would be to go into defense mode.
Sure.
To protect self. That's the same thing with bad news. When bad news comes to us, it wants to take hold. It wants to grip us. That's what the enemy wants to do. It wants us to go into the defense, to go in the protective mode, go into the response factor to that. Well, we don't have to be afraid of bad news. We have somebody that is bigger than the news that we're receiving.
Amen.
And that's what he's telling us. That's good. Thank you, Brother Shannon. Appreciate it, brother. This is what bad news wants to do to us. It wants to shock us. It wants to catch us off guard. It wants to grip us with fear. And verse 29 says, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes." Why? For the Lord will be our what? Verse 26. "For the Lord will be our confidence, and he will keep your foot from being caught or taken." See, the enemy wants to take us. That's what happened with Job, for an example. Job, the scripture says that God gave permission to the enemy, Satan, to lay his hands on that which belonged to Job. Initially, he couldn't touch Job. God forbid him to put his hands on Job. But whatever Job had, whatever was his family, his wealth, his livelihood, whatever it was, the enemy had full control to do whatever he wanted with it. Well, the enemy, what did he do? He killed his children. He took away his livelihood. He took away all his cattle and his sheep and everything he else had. Took away his servants, those that were laboring for him. Job had to be a very, very, very wealthy man in that day in comparison when you take a good look at what he had. The amount of livestock that he possessed and the servants that he had. The enemy had access to do whatever he wanted with all of it. But what did the enemy do? The enemy left four servants alive. What was those servants? What was the whole purpose of those servants?
To go tell
bad news to Job. That was the purpose of those four servants. What was he attempting to do with those four servants was to grip, to shock, to make Job respond to the bad news. But the scripture says Job's confidence was where?
In the Lord.
He let his wife, Satan could have killed Job's wife. She was on the list. She was available to be killed. But why do you think he left her alive? Because he also knew that she was not going to respond the same way Job would. She was going to prompt him, or she was going to provoke him. She was going to prod him to curse God and die. She left him. She didn't want anything to do with him. And she was utterly appalled in the fact that he would not blame God for all this. Even though God was behind all of it, Job humbled himself before the Lord and said, "Look, God gave us all these things. If he decides to take it away, he can." That was a proper response. And the scripture says that Job did not sin in all that he said. So when Job said that God gives and God takes away, Job didn't miss the mark on that. This was a God thing. This wasn't a Satan thing. This was a God thing. And the enemy wants to work things for evil, but God works them for the good. So when bad news comes our way, it's for the good, though the enemy wants to use it for the bad, for evil, and to take advantage of us. It wants to shock us to go in defense mode. And when a man goes in defense mode, he goes to protect himself. And self-preservation is a work of the flesh and not of faith.
Amen.
And this is what Proverbs is helping us with. So that's what I was referring to earlier, is that when I respond out of self-preservation, I'm responding out of a heart that it feels like I've got to do something in my own strength and my own power to protect myself, because I don't think God is my confidence. And fear takes advantage of me. And I give place to that fear. And we have a choice. We have an option in this life as believers to either give place to the fear of the news we hear in daily lives, or give place to the fear of the Lord. Give priority to Him. Amen. You can't give place to both of them, though.
Come on.
You can only give place to one or the other. Now, there are times when we stumble and fall and give place to fear of what we hear or what we see or what's going on around us, and we give place to it. I'm just thankful that God is full of mercy, that He's full of compassion, that He's quick to forgive, and He can restore us back to the place of giving honor and place over to Him in the fear of the Lord. We just got to learn how to recognize, as Proverbs is helping us, that when that comes my way and it grips me and terror takes advantage of me and I'm letting it manipulate me and I'm responding to it and not to the confidence I have in the Lord, that's just a helpful tool for me to realize that, Nick, you're putting a lot of stake in the natural, and you're failing to trust and have your heart set on the Lord, because He's promised that He's always looking over me.
Yeah.
That He's always there to protect me, no matter what comes my way. If the enemy brings me news, or the enemy does something to me or to my family, and he's using it for evil, I've got a promise from God. He's going to work it together for the good.
Yeah.
And I can trust Him. I may not understand it, but that's the neat thing about walking with the Lord. I don't have to understand a thing to trust God, because I know God understands all. I know He knows all. He sees all. He sees what I can't see. And that's where that confidence comes in. God sees this situation. Normally, bad news, when it comes, it's temporary. But I don't want a temporary thing to dictate how I live. I want something that's more steadfast and stable and a standard. And that only comes from intimately walking with the Lord. And that's part of wisdom. See, wisdom helps me take the next step with the problems or even the pleasures in life, on how to do things and be in harmony with God when I take the next step. That's why we need wisdom so much. So it is. It's really good. It helps me. You know, verse 21 of that same chapter says, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. You will not be constantly thinking about what is going on, or what may not be going on, or what could be going on. Yes, you'll lie down, and your sleep will be what?
Sweet.
Oh, man, sweet sleep is a gift from God.
Amen.
What does Psalm 127 teach us? That when God guards the city, what do you have to be afraid of?
Sure.
But if man's guarding a city, it's an empty, vain thing if God's not guarding it.
Well,
and he talks, look at Psalm 127. This goes right along with this. Just go back a few chapters in the book of Psalms. You'll see what I'm talking about. Psalm 127. Scripture says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in building the house will labor in vain who build. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for us to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows." That's simply saying that when we are taking matters in our own hands, trying to fix everything and do everything, he says that's an empty, vain thing. Why? For so he, God, gives his beloved what? rest. He gives them sleep. You don't have to worry. When you're trusting the Lord, and trusting Him means you're walking with Him, means you're operating in His wisdom. It doesn't mean that you're slothful. It doesn't mean that you're lazy. It doesn't mean that you're not doing what you ought to be doing. It's simply saying that we believe God's got our best interests at hand. He knows the best way for me. I'm going to walk with Him and trust Him, and He's going to guard my life. He's going to build my house. He's going to take care of me, and He's going to let me rest with sweet sleep. And I don't have to stay up wondering what I'm going to do the next day. And I don't have to hurry up and get up in the morning and try to take matters in my own hands. I can just rest in Him and find sweet sleep, because God's going to not only provide, but He's also going to lead. And I want to tell you, that's what He does as a shepherd. He leads us, He feeds us, and He meets our needs. And we can walk with Him. We can rest in Him. So if I find myself fretting and anxious, I'm in that category where I'm what? I'm trying to preserve my own self. And the Lord is not my confidence that I find rest in. And I'm trying to take care of matters in my own hands. And when I do that, that's going to reflect in how I live from day to day. That's going to reflect in how I transfer His knowledge and wisdom to other people. And my sleep won't be near as sweet. Now, understand, there can be some physical things with us. The Bible tells us as you get older, sleep habits become more of a challenge. You know, little things wake you up where, and some things you can't hear no more. And there's something how you can't hear this, but little things you can hear and keep waking you up in the middle of the night. Or the older you get, you got to get and go to the bathroom more at night. Are you with me? Those things happen. But the point is that's from a physical standpoint. That's not going to make you rest less because you're worried about something. You've given that over to Him, and He's going to let you have some sweet sleep, even if you got to get up a couple of times at night and go to the bathroom.
But you go right back to sleep.
Yeah, yeah. He gives us sweet sleep. Man, what a gift. Amen. Look over at that. Let's go to another psalm real quick. Go to Psalm, I think it's 37. Look in Psalm 37. Psalm 37 says, verse number 1, do not fret because of evildoers. Evildoers produce what? Trouble and bad news, terror. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor, on the other hand, don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Don't fret and don't follow the workers of iniquity. Don't be envious because it seems like everything's falling in place for them and they're getting all that they want. They don't have any troubles in life. They have things that other people don't have. Don't be envious. Verse 2 says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. What do we do instead? We trust in the Lord. And when you trust in the Lord, do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Verse 7 says, rest. Yes, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Do not fret. It only causes harm to you and those around you. When a man frets, when a woman frets, especially a child of God. Now, these things don't apply to those that are not rightly related to the Lord. It's not even in their radar. We're talking about these things are only applicable to the servant of God. The servant of God can fret. The servant of God can be overly anxious. He can become envious. All those things are possibilities. And the scriptures just make it clear for us. Look, don't let worry, anxiousness, and fretting dictate your life. Man, you got a God.
Amen.
He's your friend. He's your shepherd. He's your king. He's your provider. He's your protector and redeemer. I see you. I know. He is. And we can trust him. Amen. We don't have to fret over those things. But just the process of trusting him and dwelling and resting and waiting, those things, doing what is right, doing what is good. When we do those things, we have nothing to fear.
That's right.
Matthew 6 teaches us the same thing, huh? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will fall right in its place. He said, don't worry, don't fret, don't be anxious for anything. What happens when a man frets? What happens when we worry? It's self-torture is what it is. We think it's the enemy. We think it's the evildoer. But it's actually us torturing and pulling our mind apart. We're double-minded. We're being stretched. Very similar how they have tortured people in the past when they would take them. We've read about these things. We've seen demonstrations of it when they would torture people and they would take one hand over here and they would pull that away and they'd take the other hand and wrap it in a strap and pull. They would stretch the legs. It means to be pulled apart. And literally, there have been people in times past, some just because they were enemies of another country or whatever it may be, but there has been believers in times past that the scriptures have been pulled asunder. That means that the enemy didn't like what they taught and what they said, and they tried to make them recant on what they believed, and they wouldn't, and they tortured them, and they grabbed them by their arms and grabbed them by this arm or by the leg, and they literally pulled them apart to their death or pulled an arm off. That's what it means to worry. You're doing it to yourself. It's self-torture where you're pulling yourself apart in mind. You're unstable. And what we're doing is that we're going back and forth. One minute I'm saying God's going to help me. The next minute I'm looking at the enemy and what he's going to do. And I'm looking at my circumstances and I'm looking at him. And you're going back and forth between those two. And what you're doing is torturing yourself. Where God says simply, set your gaze upon me. Rest in me, wait upon me, and seek me first. And you don't have to worry about all these other things. I will keep you and preserve you with peace, wholeness, not a mind that is unstable, not a mind that is unsettled, not a mind that is troubled, but with a mind that is whole. That's the neat thing about resting in the Lord. What does Isaiah 26:3 teach us? Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? Stayed on thee. Why is his mind stayed on him? Why does God keep him in perfect peace? Because he trusts God. He trusts him. God said, I'll keep that man whole, settled, quiet spirit, confident, and steadfast. So when we are not in that position, we are being pulled apart, and what does peace do in our life? God says in Colossians 3:15, peace starts blowing the whistle. And we are fretting. And peace is blowing the whistle because we are unsettled, saying, hey, get your eyes back on Jesus. Take them off yourself. Take them off your circumstances. Take them off the enemy. Get your eyes back on him. And when your eyes back on him, guess what? Peace keeps us. And wholeness. Amen. It's just a gift that God gives us as believers. So y'all see what Proverbs does. It's showing us how this is how God works when he is our confidence. When he's our confidence, he's our trust. He's the one who's guiding our daily life to do good. We are what? Resting in Him, dwelling on Him, resting in His faithfulness. We're just walking with Him. And when bad news comes, we let Him filter that out.
Come on.
We let Him do it. And that goes back to what you had this morning about guarding your heart. Because out of the heart, all the issues of life spring forth from there. They proceed from there. But if my heart, it's not in my heart, and I don't know to trust God and rest in Him and wait upon Him and dwell upon His faithfulness, if I don't know that, what is it going to happen? If I can't filter it that way, I'm not going to guard my heart, and then the enemy's going to take advantage of me. And then we are grateful because when we're here, God sends somebody to us to say, hey, you got your eyes off. Just look back unto the Lord and walk with Him, and He'll help you. Amen? Anybody else? Is something else that you've seen that you want to share tonight? Look, if you would, in chapter number 4, in the first few verses. Let's pull out something in here. I know we've talked about this before, but I want to just highlight it while we're right here in it. We're talking about this idea of wisdom and how important wisdom is to our life, and not just any kind of wisdom. We're talking about wisdom that comes from God. We're talking about a heavenly wisdom. Notice what we find in chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1 of Proverbs. Hear, my children, the instructions of a father, and give attention to no understanding. That is, he's simply saying, hear, my children, the instructions of a father. He wants them to receive these instructions. He wants them to perceive them. Give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in my mother's sight, he also taught me and said to me, now watch. Let me just give you this real quick. He wants us to receive the instructions. He wants us to perceive and know understanding, and he wants us to achieve to truth, to doctrine. We just keep that in mind. Receive, perceive, understand, and then achieve, to walk in the truth. We got to receive it to perceive it. And if we're not perceiving it, we're not going to achieve it. We're not going to walk in it. He wants us to have good doctrine, truth in our life. That's simply what doctrine means. It means truth. Notice what verse 5 says. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake who? Verse 6. Do not forsake who? And she will preserve you. Love her, and she will what? Watch over, keep. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and all you get and get understanding. Notice verse 8. Exalt who? Her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor. When you embrace her, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver to you. Now, what I want to pull out of this is the feminine sense. Notice it when it refers to wisdom as a her and a she and a her and a she and a her and a she, refers to as a crown of glory, which also the scriptures refer to a wife being the crown or glory of her husband. Remember what God told Adam in the garden, or when the council was talking, it was not good that man should be alone. So God created him a what? A helpmeet, which was a woman, a female, which was to be his crown, which was to be his glory. Eve was to be the crown of Adam, the glory of Adam. She was created for him. They were created to be helpmeets. And he needed her. It wasn't good for man to be without a woman. Well, I want to tell you, it's not good for man to be without God's wisdom. Man needs God's wisdom. And I think that is why the scriptures refer to wisdom as a she, as a female, as a her. It takes us back to Adam and Eve in the garden. The fact that you and I, we need, if we're going to walk with God, we've got to walk in His wisdom. We need it. He gives it. We don't generate it. But his wisdom helps us know how to take the right steps in life and be in harmony with him. Now, we keep in mind with Eve. Eve, when she operated it without the leadership of God, what was the result of that? Sin, deception, death, destruction. When man operates without the leadership of the wisdom of God, it only deceives, it only leads to death, it only leads to destruction. It's not going to be beneficial to people. I need, you need, we all need, in the kingdom we need God's wisdom. And I think that's why, personally, God refers to wisdom as a she, as in the feminine sense. That it takes us back, that wisdom is to be a crown, to be a glory unto us. That we need it. It's going to crown us. It's going to bring glory in our lives that we are walking in His strength and might, His power, His ways. Are you getting tired? Are you getting tired? I see you grinning. I see you. She's ready to move, huh? So, from here, when you continue to read, you're going to see it again and again in the book of Proverbs that when wisdom is referred to and it's personalized, it's going to be referred to as a female and a feminine voice, which draws us back to the beginning when God created man and man was insufficient without a woman. We are insufficient without God's wisdom. We need it. You need it. I need it. Just like I need my wife. I need the wisdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
Something else? Anything else? Yes, ma'am.
The instructions from the
rest. Right. That's right. Yes.
Solidifies the fact that we just need to keep our eye, you know, like you said, we change our recipe sometimes.
Yes.
But we can always go back to God's word and just follow Him.
That's right. We can see where we made a mistake through His instructions. The goal is not to tweak them. We do what He says. But if we do, when the consequences, we go back and look, that was my mistake. It said put 1/3 amount of oleo, let's take it back a few years, or oil, but we put a half a cup. And it messed up the whole recipe because we didn't pay attention when we was going through it, we thought that we had a better solution, that half a cup would be better than 1/3 of a cup. So we did it our way, but then the recipe comes out, it failed. God's instructions for us, we go back, oh, that's where I made the mistake. That I missed this right here and did this my own way, and that's why I'm seeing the consequences in my journey right now. So yes, those things, and that's what I was attempting to pull out this morning with that, is that missing the mark on a recipe don't cost us much. It cost us maybe a meal or a few dollars. But missing God's instructions and doing out of way costs us a whole lot more, and it costs us a whole lot longer. Though we can be restored and we can be brought back, that's the thing. Look in Proverbs 2. Let's look in Proverbs 2 again. I'm going to give you a few things that you can jot down that I see about this proverb. Is that one, this is relational. It's important us to remember this is relational. He says in Proverbs 2 verse 1, my son. It's a relational thing. It's part of being part of the family, that we have a father that we're related to, that we're bearing his DNA in us through the rebirth of Jesus. We look at it from that perspective. This father, Solomon, teaching his children because his father David had taught him when he was tender and the only one. Notice he said that in chapter 4, when I was the only one in my mother's sight. Not the only one in my father's sight, because David had multiple wives, and he had other children. So he's saying, though in my formidable years under the influence of Bathsheba, when I was tender and the only one in my mother's sight, my father pulled me aside in those days, and these are the things that he taught me and that he helped me with. But it was relational, Brother Shannon. Walking in the wisdom of God, walking with God, always starts from a relational standpoint, that we're part of his family, that we belong to him. We're in relations with him. The second thing that we see is not only was it relational, but it's also reasonable. He says in these words, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then and only then will you understand the fear of the Lord." The reasonable side of it is that you, my son, because you're in relationship to me, you can meet the conditions. It's reasonable. If you'll give your attention to this, you'll give your focus to it, you could understand the fear of God and have the wisdom of God because you are rightly related to me. And it's reasonable for you to put yourself in this position to glean all that you can glean. Now, you can't do it if you're giving your attention to everything else. If you're giving your attention to everything else, it's unreasonable for you. But if you will make it the priority, it's reasonable. And because it's reasonable, it's reachable. It's reachable. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And now he's getting into like this parentheses. Now that we're talking about God, what does God do? What does he do for us when we are seeking these things out? Well, the Lord is the one who possesses wisdom. And he gives wisdom, and it comes from his mouth, knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. And then and only then you will understand the righteousness and equity, justice and equity in every good path. You could actually take verse 5 and verse 9 and tie them two together and read them on top of one another like this. Then you will understand, verse 5, the fear of the Lord and have the knowledge of God. Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. Simply saying, when you see it's reasonable and reachable, you will pursue it because you know that it is available to you and you can have these things. Because the Lord is gracious and good, and he wants to give you wisdom. He's got wisdom for you, but he's going to set a condition that you got to be upright with him. You got to be walking with him. And when you're walking with him, God's not only going to preserve and protect you, but he preserves the path of uprightness. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. So this is reachable because you are in a relationship with him. It's reasonable because you can make this faith commitment of seeking him with all that you have. And the beautiful thing is that it's rewardable. He rewards you. It's rewardable. When you do that, what does he do? When wisdom is in us and discernment and discretion and understanding, what does he do, Brother Shannon? He keeps us from the way of evil. Amen. He keeps us from the immoral woman who is lurking to snatch our lives. That's the neat thing about it. That's the reward. When you walk with him, God protects and he guards and he delivers and he rescues. He does all those things. That's the reward of walking in this relationship. So we want to remember, it's relational. It is what? Reasonable. It's reachable. It's rewardable. And it is, we can take it even a few steps further. We can say that it's redeemable. That goes along with the delivering side of it. It is also respectable because then we get to walk in the way of God. That's the respectable part of it. And also it's restorable. Our passage says this. Look in verse number 18 of this. For her house leads down to where? Death. and her pass to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the pass of life. Now, that applies to those who are not in a relationship. That applies to those who don't have access to wisdom. Once you go down that path and you can't get yourself out of it is what it means. You can't get yourself out. Once you head down that path and you get trapped and you're moving in that direction, you, man, doesn't have the capability of rescuing himself. And oftentimes what happens is the fact that he's fooling around. This is the idea with this woman. You're fooling around with another man's wife. And you keep fooling around with another man's wife, you're going to meet his gun. That's the path that it's heading down. That's where you're headed. He's going to kill you. That's what the idea is. You're heading toward death. Because it talks about how she has left the companion of her youth and she's forgotten the covenant of her God that's been made in marriage, and she's done wooed you in and you've gone into her bedchamber. Well, that husband catch you, he's going to require your life. Especially in those days, they'd kill you a lot quicker than even they would today. But even in today, a man is going to be prone to put a bullet in you if he catches you with his wife, even if his wife is the seductress behind it. But for a brother, a sister, somebody who is in a relationship with the Lord, who understands where this comes from, God is a restoring God. He can restore. And he can bring us out, but you can't get out yourself, by yourself. Are you with me? And I think this is what he's helping us with, is that, hey, you start heading down that path, because there's going to come in chapter number seven is going to tell us this. He's going to say, look, tell wisdom that you're my sister and understanding you're my next of kin. Because wisdom and understanding, when you're walking down the road and that immoral seductress is hiding behind her lattice work and she's whispering, saying, won't you come visit me? Come see me. What would your sister do when they got a prostitute or somebody like out there trying to woo you in on the streets to come see them and go into their house? What would a sister do? A good sister's going to do what? Take her out. No, what he's going to do is slap that old her brother upside the head and say, boy, you better leave that girl alone. She's going to get you. What you think, Briggs? You think Brittany would grab you by the shirt and say, you ain't going over there. We know who she is. Yeah. She's going to say, you need to stay away from her. That's what a sister would do. Yeah, I understand. Yeah, it don't have to be a married woman. It could be any. That's what a good sister or a good cousin or next of kin or mainly the idea of a female cousin that recognizes this other female is just trying to trap you. They're going to grab you by the collar and say, you're not going over there. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, let wisdom be that kind of personal to you that she's going to keep you from going down the wrong path. She's going to pull you back and say, look, no, that woman over there, that lady over there is just, she's going to hook you in. She's just trying to draw you in. You just another, she sees you as another fool on the street that she can take advantage of. And wisdom says, I'm not going to let you act like a fool. Not today. And pulls you away. That's in chapter number 7. So we see here, wisdom will help us, and also wisdom is restorable. God can restore wisdom to us. Because many of God's people have fallen prey from David to Samson to Solomon. There's been many people who have fallen to whether it be wealth or whether it be women, whatever it is. The mighty have fallen, but God is a restorer. He can restore, but you don't know when or if he will. That's why wisdom says, he's going to deliver you from that path. It's going to keep you off of it. Now, if you neglect it and keep pushing it aside and you slip down it and go your own way, there's a good chance in this physical world you'll lose your life. There's a good chance you'll lose a lot more. But I want to encourage you to know that, hey, our God is redeemable, He is restorable, and He's restored many of fallen men and women in the past, and He can do it today. Amen? Amen? We can trust Him on this. But we don't have to go down that path when wisdom is leading us. It's going to deliver us from it. It's going to keep us down. If we find ourselves on it, we have broken that relational position that we had, and we saw something else more reasonable. We saw something else that became more reachable to us, and we neglect and nullify what God said. That's renegotiating the recipe, and it cost us more. But we don't have to. We can follow His instructions. Amen? And His instructions are going to keep us right where He wants us to be. And to Him be the glory. Amen? That's where the Scripture says, acknowledge Him in all your way, and He'll direct your path. If we fail to acknowledge Him in all our ways, guess what? Our paths will be directed by us. And when they're directed by us, those paths that seem right to us only lead toward death and hurt us. We don't want things to seem right. We don't want things to feel right. We want things to be right. We want to know what's right. Amen?
Amen.
And walk in it. I just seem right. We want to know. And the only way to know is by the book. That's how we know. Amen. Anybody else want to give away anything before we go back and break a little bread? These are good stuff in this Proverbs. Scripture says, honor the Lord with all our substance, everything we have, all our gain. We want to honor Him with our words. We want to honor Him with our walk. We want to honor Him with our worship. We want to honor Him with our wealth, with our wisdom. I mean, just honor Him with everything. Promote Him with what we got. Promote Him with what we got.
Without Him, we have nothing.
That's right. What we have that is something will turn out to be nothing. It's empty, vanity.
Stubble and
hay. Yeah. You know, Solomon said, look, God gave me all this wisdom, and I put this wisdom to work in a natural sense, and I didn't keep myself from anything. If I saw it, I got it. If I wanted it, I pursued it. Whether it was drink, whether it was wine, whether it was women, what it didn't matter. I went after it. And I learned, though, and I want to help you, to realize that, hey, you can get it all. I got it all, he said. And it was all empty. It's all empty. He said, if you pursue it, you're only going to get a little fraction of it anyway. You're only going to get a little bit of it. I got it all. And even getting it all, it was nothing. It was empty. And this is what I encourage you, he says. This is a man's all in all. Let him fear God. And let him walk in his commandments. Let him do his commandments. That's a man's all in all. That's where life's at. Everything else is empty and lifeless.
Amen.
What he learned, what he concluded in the whole thing. Boy, we can glean from his mistakes. Amen?
Come on.
We can glean from his mistakes. Father, we thank you tonight. We ask you to bless this time that we've had in your word. Use it, the seed that were planted. And we pray that you will help us walk in it. Now we ask you to bless this time around the table, this food that we're about to partake of. Keep it from hurting us in any kind of way. And we're thankful for you providing in your mercy and for those that made the sacrifice to share it with each of us. So we're thankful tonight for you and grateful for what you bring in our life. We're thankful for the things that cause us to lean on you. We're thankful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let us